Okay, so.
Okay.
We started a series called We Believe, and we're looking at just some foundational beliefs, why we believe the things that we believe. We're going to look at a little bit of why we use the King James Bible. We're going to look a little bit at church history, but mostly focused on where we come from, like where Baptists come from. We're going to look a little bit at, I think, 4 weeks on evangelism, like in May, getting ready for the World Cup, and all the outreach stuff we're going to do with that. So it's going to be kind of a several things combined into one, but right now the first few weeks is mainly just focused on foundational principles. So last week we talked about, what did we talk about last week? Last week we talked about, oh my gosh, too many things. We talked about Christ, yeah. And we looked at authority. Oh yeah, authority, truth, the Word of God. And we looked at those things a little bit. This morning we're going to look at a couple other things. We're going to look at a little bit about why we use the King James Bible. That's going to kind of be intertwined in all the different things that we look at. We're going to look at the deity of Christ. We're going to look at salvation and eternal security. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. So I don't know how many of you guys, maybe none of you guys, have any of you guys ever been on the church's website? Yeah, okay. So... Okay, good. So on the church website, there's a ton of stuff. But one of the pages, if you click on, I think, About at the top, you can click, then it has, like, Our Beliefs is one of the things on that page. I don't know if very many people who place membership at this church choose to look at the beliefs page. But a lot of times, like, I get, working in the church office, I get a lot of emails from missionaries that are, like, on deputation, and they're trying to, you know, raise support. They want to come speak at our church. Obviously, I don't make the decisions on those, but I get a lot of those emails, and so I have to review some of their, you know, their beliefs, because a lot of times they'll send over letters, or they'll send over, you know, maybe a page or two that has, like, what they believe and why they believe it. And so most church websites will have something like that, so people who are, like, interested or looking for churches can see what this church believes based on, or not based on, but they can look at it before they come visit or whatever. But I don't know, honestly, no, I'd be interested to know how many of our members have, like, ever looked at that page. As members of this church, do they fully align with all those things? Do they really understand some of the things that are listed on there? So if you guys haven't looked at it, I mean, I would encourage you to go look at it. It's about, like, one paragraph each, and there's probably, I don't know, 8 things, maybe 10 things on there. But it's interesting to go through and look, and some of those things are some of the things we're going to talk about, this morning. We're not going to hit all of those things on there, but it's just interesting to think about why we believe the things we believe. And if you're going to be, like, if you've been baptized at this church, you're a member of this church. Or I know you guys and your family just placed your membership here recently. So, you know, if you're going to be a member of any church, you should find out what they believe, especially on the foundational thing. So, you know, there's going to be a variety of opinions on, you know, should you have drums on your stage? Should you not have drums on your stage? Should ladies wear dresses and men wear suits? Or should you be able to wear whatever you want to wear? And so there's some, like, preference things that I would not say you should choose a church based on those kinds of things. But what does the church believe about the Bible? What does the church believe about Jesus Christ? Is he, you know, what do they believe about the Trinity? What do they believe about eternal security? Can you lose your salvation? What do they believe about salvation in general? How do you get saved? Is baptism required? Is it not required? Do you have to, you know, confess your sins to somebody? You know, all those things. I would consider...
And knowing how to evaluate those things about church is going to be especially important for you guys in the next few years if you go to college somewhere,
right,
and need to find a church in that town, or move away for a job or something. So,
me doing one of the favorites, my teacher?
Huh?
That too. We had our, like, normal school Bible study thing Friday morning, and so I was late, early in my class, and I had a Bible thing, pretty cool Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I was showing it to him, and he's like, oh yeah, you use KJV, and then, like, went on a little, like, polite rant about how it's, like, the greatest love letter wrote man, but it's, like, not. And I was like, okay, I know you're wrong, but I don't have the knowledge to debate with you.
It's the greatest love letter written to man, but
yeah,
what?
He thinks it's, like, super flowery and, like, the Bible's, like, it's good to have it, but, like, not the version you should be.
Oh, okay. I gotcha.
Him and Britton used to go at it when you were Britton's in high school.
Yeah. Sometimes it's good. I mean, if you have somebody that you can have, like, cordial conversations or arguments, like, where it's kind of, like, fun, and yeah, if it's like that, like, I think it's good to be able to have those kinds of conversations because it gets you to think about, it gets you to think about it. Why do you believe the things that you believe? Why is it the right one? Why it's not that you have to be mean or rude about it. Obviously, we don't care. I mean, I don't care what Bible people bring other versions of the Bible in here, and into our church, and that's okay. I mean, you can get saved from other Bibles. There's not anything like doctrinally wrong with it, but it is. We do have. If you believe that that God preserved His Word, which we do, and you believe that. Can we have exactly what God wanted us to have? Because all of the versions have differences in them, and so, is one of them is either right and the rest are slightly different and wrong, or none of them is right and we're all just kind of picking and choosing our preference. And so that would go back to, what do you believe about that? Do I believe that God can preserve His Word and keep it exactly as he wanted it? And of course we do believe that, and we believe that it's the King James Bible. And we'll hit on a few of those things kind of throughout this series. Jim talked about, Jim Stovall was in here, I think it was like a year, maybe 2 years ago, and he did, huh?
A long time. I was in sixth, maybe seventh.
Well, you weren't in sixth grade because Jackson was younger than you. Jim Stovall?
But that was a long time.
Yeah, I was in middle school.
Yeah. No. You would have been a freshman. If he was in here, you would have been a freshman, I would have been an eighth grader.
It doesn't matter. He was in there a few years ago. Whatever it was.
He came in for a couple different things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think he did like 4 weeks on why we use the King James Bible. He had, the last week, I think it was last week, he came in with his like priestly garbs on, like the little jingly things on his thing. It was kind of fun. I think the recording of that is probably still on our podcast page if you want to go back and listen to it. So that his was more like historical. Where did the King James Bible come from? How do we have it? All of those things. What I'm going to mainly hit on, because he's already done all that, I'm just going to hit on the King James Bible says it this way, and this other version says it this way. Why do we think that some of these things, are changed? Why did they remove certain words? Why did they change this word or that word? And how does that, affect the meaning of the verse? Or how does it affect or impact what the verse is trying to get across? So, anyways, so all of that as kind of an introduction. So we get to 1 John chapter 5. So the deity of Christ and the Trinity. I will tell you as we get into this, the deity of Christ is one of the biggest things that is impacted or questioned or doubted as you look at different versions of the Bible. And so that's one thing to just kind of keep in the back of your mind. Why are we... So... I know some people don't use the King James Bible because they have a difficulty with some of the words in it. Some of the words are antiquated. We don't use these words anymore. The these and the thous and the ETHs added to, believeth instead of just believes or believed. Those kinds of things. I get that there is some element of personal preference and readability and things like that. That people who are not used to reading the King James Bible. Now, you guys, most of you guys have grown up in this church or similar churches that use the King James Bible. I don't know what your background is. I'm not trying to attack you or anything if yours is different. But okay, what?
Fun fact: I can't understand other Bibles. I did a Bible study with some friends during Black Friday the other day, and they were reading out of an NIV, and I could not understand the Bible, even though it was in simple.
That's weird. It doesn't sound like the Bible.
I could not understand it. I had to like tune them out and just read the verses in mind.
It is interesting how you get, when you grow up in it, you get used to it, and so the these and the thous and the ETHs and some of the other words that are not words that we even use anymore, you just kind of get used to those things. And, yeah, it does seem... Do you want me to stop talking to you guys and say something else?
No. He's yelling at me because I can't find the book of the Bible.
Oh. You don't know where 1 John is?
Okay, I'm tired.
Come on, Hallie.
Leave me alone.
You were only playing volleyball or watching volleyball till 1.
I looked where I thought it was and it wasn't there. They must have missed it, okay? I know.
Okay, settle down.
Probably.
I don't know. So one of the things that you need to think about when you're talking about the King James Bible is most English versions, maybe all English versions, came after the King James Bible. It's 150-ish years. So 1611 is when we got the King James Bible. around 1750, 1760 is when we started getting new versions of the Bible. And then, like in the 1900s, especially since maybe the 1950s, it's exploded. There's tons of them. I don't know how many there even are anymore. It's in the hundreds of English translations of the Bible. And so if you think about, okay, maybe if the argument is, you know, the language is too old and it needs to be updated, obviously we disagree with that standpoint, but at least that's a valid standpoint. A lot of the things that get changed, though, from version to version is things that call into question the deity of Christ. Verses that will remove, in some way, will remove references to Him being God, or references to Him being the Son of God, or references to Him being part of the Trinity. Those kinds of things are removed. And so you need to start just critically thinking, and not because I'm saying it, or because your parents say it, or because Pastor Brian says the King James Bible is the right one. Not because of those things, but be thinking critically for yourself. Okay, if this Bible came along 200, 300 years after my Bible came along, and this particular verse was in there the whole time, and now this new version says it shouldn't be in there because it's not in all manuscripts, or it's not in the best manuscripts, or it's just too hard, it's confusing the way it's worded, or whatever, and they remove or change things. But the thing that they've removed or changed is pertaining to the deity of Christ. Why would they remove that? Why would that be something that would be removed? And we've talked about in this class multiple times, when Satan first shows up in the garden, right, he calls into question God's word, right, from the very, very beginning. The first time that we see interaction between humans and Satan, or the first time Satan speaks in the Bible, is to say, yea, hath God said, right? And he questions and slightly adjusts what God said, to call into question for Eve, is that really what God said? Am I misremembering? Did Adam not tell me exactly the way God said it? Maybe God did say it this way, and I'm, you know, maybe I heard it wrong from Adam. Maybe Adam was wrong. And so just calling into question God's word is what Satan has used from literally the first interaction with human beings until now. He still uses it. And so, you know, why would some of these versions change some of the words that exist? So 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Somebody want to read that for me? 1 John 5, 7.
Oh, 1 John, all right. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one.
Okay, so this is like one of the best or most complete examples or proofs for the Trinity. Okay, so we have these three, and they are one. Okay, that's the whole concept of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're all three different beings, but they're all three God, right? They all have different roles and responsibilities, but they are one together. And so this verse, I mean, it couldn't be more clear. The Father, the Word, which we know from John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? That's Jesus Christ. So the Word, capital W, is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Okay? There's no big words in there. There's no these and thous. There's no hard to understand. There's no reason to change what it says in this verse to be anything other than what it says in this verse. But I looked at, I don't even know how many versions. You know, there's tools online. You can just see all the versions of this one verse and you can just read through them all. I would say probably 90% of them just say, in order to attack the deity of Christ and to question the role of Jesus and the Trinity, is almost all of them said, for there are three witnesses, period. Next verse. Or they said, for there are three that testify, period. Next verse. Okay. What is the benefit of leaving out those things? Who are the three? It doesn't just delete the whole verse, which would have been, you know, a little more like, not good, obviously, it's bad, but like, that would at least make more sense. Why would you have a verse that says, there's these three witnesses. Don't worry about the rest of it. Moving on. Okay, why would we move past that? Why would we leave just that phrase in there and not say who they are and the fact that they are three and they are one? Why would that part of the verse be left out? And it's because it's attacking the deity of Christ. I don't know if you guys even know, what do some other religions say about who Jesus is? Yeah.
That he was a prophet for God, but not his son.
Okay, yes. Anything else? Who is Jesus? according to some other religions. Who was Jesus according to the people on the earth when he came? Most of them, I mean, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they didn't think that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, right?
He's a liar.
And he was just
a carpenter that was just...
Right. He was a guy. Some believed he was a prophet, huh?
They probably thought he was a bum.
Yeah, he was a bum. There's a lot of things about, I mean, there's religions that teach that he and Lucifer are brothers. There's all kinds of just crazy ideas about who Christ is. And think about, why would that be? Why would any other religions or anybody attack the fact that Jesus Christ is God? That they're one and the same? I mean, our whole foundation of Christianity is built on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He sent him to die, or sent him to be born, right, of a virgin on this earth, to live his life perfectly, to die on the cross, and to raise from the dead, right? That is the foundation of Christianity. Without those things, Christianity doesn't exist. And so if Jesus Christ is anything other than God, then Christianity falls apart. It crumbles, right? There's nothing to stand on if Christ is a man who did his best. I was in Israel for a mission trip back in late 2019, like December 2019. And there was like 80 of us there. And we had two different tour guides. One of them was a Christian. They were both Jews. But one of them was a Messianic Jew, meaning he had accepted Christ and he was a Christian in Israel. And the other guy was lost, still a Jew. But we had these two different tour guides. And so throughout the whole time, if you're with the one, because we kind of split up into two groups. If you're with the Christian guy, when you hit all these different holy sites, you know, he's talking about, you know, some of the prophetic things, and he's giving us, you know, the Bible versions of what happened in these places. And the other guy's kind of giving, you know, more, this is what people believe, and this is more, you know, generally accepted or whatever. And so we were asking one of the guys, you guys know Doug Howie? He's a missionary in Romania. So he was on the trip with us, and one of the places that we went to, he was up preaching, because each of the big sites that we hit, one of the different pastors that was on the trip got up and preached a message that took place at that very site, which was really cool. So he gets up and he's talking about who Jesus is. And so he goes around and he's like, you know, who do you say Jesus is? And who do you say Jesus is? And people are saying, you know, he's the Son of God. He's, you know, my Savior. He's all these different things. And then he points to the lost tour guide guy. And he's like, who do you say Jesus is? And he said, a holy Jew or a good Jew or something like that. And it was like, that is what Jews to this day still believe, that he was a Jewish guy and he, you know, was good. Maybe they believe he was a prophet or something, but the concept of him being God is missing. The Jews are still looking for their Messiah. They still don't believe that he has come. They're waiting for him to come because in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophecies about Jesus' coming to the earth is about his second coming, right, and establishing his kingdom and all of that. And so the Jews are like, well, that's the Jesus that we're waiting for. That's the Messiah that we're looking for, is the one that's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And we, the Jews, are going to rise up in power. Okay, there is some truth to that. Not some truth. That is true. But they missed the whole part about Jesus coming to the earth the first time and how he was going to come humbly and how he was going to be born, you know, of a virgin, how he was going to be just a man and God, one and the same. And so they missed that. And so, you know, whatever the world thinks about Jesus Christ, why would religions want to remove verses of the Bible that tell us foundational things about the fact that Jesus Christ and God are one and the same? Like, there's no legitimate reason to remove that, because it questions all of what we land on as Christians. If he's not God, then what are we doing? Why are we even at this church? Why do we get together? Why do we read our Bible? Why do we want to have a relationship with God? How can we have a relationship with God if Jesus Christ was just a guy, or he was a prophet, or anything else short of being God in the flesh? And so it starts to shake everything that we stand on when we don't have some of those foundational things. This is just one verse that has changed to question the deity of Christ. You can look in Matthew chapter 3. We're not going to go there because we don't have time. But Matthew chapter 3, Jesus gets baptized. And what happens when Jesus comes up out of the water? The dove descends, right? And then what else?
The father says, "This is my son, who I'm well pleased."
Yeah, the God the Father speaks from heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming up out of the water, and it says that the dove descended, the Holy Ghost descended as a dove, right? Yeah. So again, you have all three of them not pictured. You have all three of them existing in the same place. That's another passage you can look at. Even in Matthew chapter 28, right? As Christians, one of the foundational things that we talk about is the Great Commission, right? What does Jesus say? Matthew 28, verse 19. Yeah.
Baptizing them.
I think all of you guys probably know those verses, but sometimes accessing them on when you're randomly called upon. I mean, I don't know what you want me to tell you. I look 70, and then hold, and it says it's holding. But the battery is flashing that it's low, so, but it doesn't, the screen doesn't go off. See, it already went up to 73, or 63.
Why is it 63 and everyone back down?
That thing takes a battery?
Because it kicks off. There's a battery for the thermostat, yeah. For like the screen and stuff. I don't think so. Alright, anyways, back to where we're at. What was I saying? Yeah. Okay, so Jesus Christ himself talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? So if Jesus is bringing it up, why is man removing it later on, after he's gone? Why are they removing these verses or portions of these verses from the Bible? Those are just good things for you guys to think about. Alright, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Somebody know that one? I don't know, I'm trying to...
Not
of yourselves. Yes. Okay. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So, moving on to salvation and eternal security. That is one of the main verses that we use, outside of the Romans Road. Of course, we have Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and Romans 5:12 and, Romans 10, 9 and 10. All these verses that talk about salvation, how we can get saved. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9 talks about how it's not of our works, right? It doesn't matter. We don't have to do works in order to be saved. It's through God's grace and mercy that we even have access to Him. And Romans 10, 9, and 10 tells us that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, then He will save us. And so salvation comes when an individual, when you, when I, not we collectively, but us, each one of us individually, puts our faith in Christ. It's not when your parents get saved. It's not when... I'll just keep pushing it back up. It's not when your parents get saved. It's not when your parents join the church. It's not when your parents get baptized. It's not because a certain person baptized you or because a certain person said you were saved, you're saved. Right? It's an individual choice. It requires all of us individually to make that decision on our own. Turn over to John chapter 3.
Oh my gosh. Yes. I knew what this was. I just missed it in my brain.
It's okay, Hallie.
What chapter?
John chapter 3.
Three. Already said what chapter. Pay attention.
So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on salvation. I think all of you guys probably could take somebody through the Romans Road. We talked about it at camp last year. We talk about it a lot, those key verses in Romans. I think most of you guys could probably articulate the verses or at least could tell somebody what it takes to be saved. I think salvation is something that we pretty much understand. But I want to talk a little bit about eternal security in the last 5 minutes that we've got. Hopefully we can get through it. So Jesus Christ himself, when he's talking about eternal security or referencing things like that, he talks... In John chapter 3, the first, 7 verses, maybe even longer than that, he's talking to Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus is like really confused. He says, there was a man, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So think about that. They said that they know that he's a man from God. the Jews are familiar, of all people, the Jews are familiar with a man of God being able to do miraculous things. Think about any of the key guys in the Old Testament. Your Moseses, right? He's parting the Red Sea. He's calling down plagues from heaven, right? All these different things. Like, they're familiar with, I mean, all the prophets that did miraculous things. They're familiar with a man of God that can do miraculous things. So when Jesus shows up and they think, I mean, Nicodemus here is saying, hey, we know you're a man of God, and because otherwise how could you do these miraculous things? But he's like, tell me what's going on with you, Jesus. And so verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, that's not exactly what Nicodemus was asking originally. But Jesus takes him right into this idea of salvation. And he goes on to basically explain it as, being born again. And Nicodemus is like, born again? Okay, I was already born once, but I can't go back into my mom. So, like, how does that work? What do you even mean, born again? And Jesus tells him, hey, I'm not talking about being physically born again. You can't do that. Spiritually born again, though, you can be. And so when Jesus Christ himself explains salvation in that way of birth, can you ever be unborn physically? You can die, right? That's different. But you can't be unborn, right? Your mom and your dad are your mom and your dad. You can be put up for adoption. You can be, you can disown your parents when you get to a certain age. You can have no affiliation with them. You can change your name, right? The name that your parents gave you. You can do all kinds of things, but it doesn't change the fact that on your birthday, you were born to your mom and your dad, right? That's the only way that that could happen. There's no way that we can change that. Similarly, as far as eternal security goes, when we're talking about being born again, when Jesus Christ himself uses that word or that phrase, born again, and he's talking about how when we're born spiritually, we can't be unborn, right? We cannot go back and change that. We can't lose that salvation. For one, because of Ephesians 2:8-9, we didn't do anything to earn it in the first place. So therefore, we can't lose it because we didn't do anything to gain it. We can't do anything to lose it. But also, just we can't be spiritually unborn. We can't lose the salvation that we had because we can't be unborn. People turn their back on God all the time. People make a profession of faith at a camp or, some event, some church service or whatever. They go forward. They pray a prayer. They believe it at that time. And then life happens. They don't grow. They get disconnected from that church, or they never really get like the concept of being plugged into the Word of God. They don't fully understand prayer. They don't understand all these different components of what it means to be a Christian. They just know that at that moment, they were convicted. They recognized that they were a sinner. They recognized what the pastor was saying, or whoever, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can only come to God through Him. And they're like, man, I believe that. And they pray a prayer and they get saved. That happens genuinely, where people get saved, and then they just never find anything else out. They never go back to that church. They never grow. And those people are no less saved than any of the rest of us. Now, their life as a Christian, their spiritual growth is certainly going to be impacted if they don't have some of those key things in their life, but it doesn't make them any less saved. Similarly, you guys who have grown up in church could, when you turn 18 and you go off to college or you get married or you leave your parents' house or whatever, you can turn your back on God. Plenty of Christians do that. And, some come back after several years. Some turn their back on God and they never come back. That doesn't make them any less saved. There's nothing that we can do to lose that. I think I'm preaching to the choir here as far as I think you guys know that. But turn back over to 1 John chapter 2, back where you were before, Hallie, about just a page over.
I know where it is. My brain is delusional. I'm tired enough that
it's okay. We all know you know where it is. That's why it's fun to tease you. If we didn't think you knew where it was, then we wouldn't tease you, because that would be mean. But since we know you know it, then it's not as mean. All right, 2:25. Somebody read that.
This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life.
Okay, this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. The very meaning of the word eternal is what?
Forever.
Yeah, forever. It doesn't end. You can't lose. If it's eternal, if we have eternal life once we're saved, then it's eternal. It's going to go on forever. Our life, spiritually, is going to go on forever. We cannot lose that. There's some other verses if you make notes in your Bible or if you're taking notes. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, Romans chapter 8 verses 35 through 39. There's obviously tons of other verses as well that talk about eternal security and how we can know that we cannot lose what we didn't do anything to gain, right? So, even Jesus Christ himself talks about how no man can pluck us out of his hand, right? Or out of the Father's hand. I can't remember how he says that. Now I'm probably misquoting it. Let me look it up really fast. I'm sitting here talking about how important the words of God are, and now I'm questioning this own, or my own words. Please hold. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. I'll just read them since we're running out of time. It says, verse 28 says, this is Jesus talking, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So it says his hand and his Father's hand. Another verses that will help you with the Trinity, I guess. So it says them both. So nobody can pluck us out of God's hand. We cannot remove ourselves because it's not of works that we were saved in the first place. We can't be unborn. All of those things, right? We cannot lose our salvation. And so, again, there are lots of religions that would teach that you can lose your salvation. And maybe just spend some time critically thinking, why would somebody teach that? If that goes against what the Bible says, why would somebody teach that you can lose your salvation? What would be in it to gain for them, right? Some churches teach you have to be a member of their church in order to be saved, right? Okay, that's a dangerous thing to say because we don't have to be beholden to any particular church or any particular religion, right? We go by what the Bible says. And once we accept Christ as our Savior, we can't lose that. We don't have to be part of a particular church body. We don't have to, you know, say or do certain things. We don't have to confess our sins. I mean, we should confess our sins, but that's not a component of having eternal life, right? And so, there's just a lot of things that if we just think about for a minute, take a step back and think, why would somebody teach this versus what I can see and what I can find in the Bible? Okay, there's something in it for them. There's something in it, that benefits them or their religion or whatever. That's different than what the Bible says. The Bible says that salvation is free. It's a free gift to all, right? Anybody can accept Christ as their Savior. There's no prerequisites to that. They don't have to, have been a good person. They don't have to have, become part of or attended a certain number of church services or new members classes or any of those things. There's no prerequisites to salvation other than the fact that you have to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead for your sins, acknowledge that you're a sinner, and ask Christ into your heart to save you. There's no prerequisite to that. That is the beginning of your relationship with Christ. And so, I guess we're going to stop there because we're already 5 minutes over. But next week we'll hit on a couple more beliefs, and then we'll have one more week of that, and then we'll move into church history a little bit, and we'll talk about why we're Baptist, where we come from, as far as a church lineage. So.